Well, take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 6. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And as you turn there, the title of the message is basically The Treasures of the Heart, or to ask a question, who owns your possessions? You might find that as kind of an interesting question to ask, but that's kind of where this is all going to go. But it's one of those interesting passages that if you've been around Christianity at all for very much, you've probably heard of this passage. And as I had Pastor Ryan read that the longer passage, most people don't believe that all of that is kind of a section. And we're not going to be able to get through all of it today. But we are going to take and introduce the beginning section of this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Humans are naturally, and I mean that basically just as a reality, not as a negative thing, but humans are naturally thing-oriented. We think about things. We are inclined to be wrapped up in seeking things, acquiring things, enjoying things. And sometimes the things that we get, we want to protect. So, like, for example, if you're a guy, and or it could be a girl, too, as far as that goes, and you're interested in guns, and then you start collecting guns, and then you get these guns, and then pretty soon you find out a thing called a gun case. And then if you got a lot of guns, then you go to a gun safe. And it's interesting, then you've got to make up that decision. How big of a safe do I want for my guns to protect them? Or, you know, if you're like me, as I finished off my doctorate at Reformed Theological Seminary, and I have that carrot out in front of me, that I would reward myself with a pet monkey. Yeah, those that are laughing are the ones that know me too well. And that one pet monkey turned into like around 28. As the Game Commission found out more, there was a Native American, his name is Ray Thunderhawk, over in Cocoa Beach. We became good friends. He was into tigers. He was into the big cats, tigers. He had leopards. Some of you went with me to help big cages over there. And it was an exciting time. But he said, you're going to get one, and you just wait. And he was right, you know, because we're just used to collecting. You know, I started off with wanting to start a turtle collection, and now I've got some 25. You know, you start, you know, you look at plants. And then, you know, I think I'm going to start looking at variegated rubber trees. Did you know there's 12 different kinds? I have like 9 of them. And I'm still collecting them. And then there's those philodendrons. You know, there's the moonlight and the Prince of Orange. And, you know, and you just start, because that's just part of us, in a sense. Coins, baseball cards. Everybody knows, try to avoid sports illustrations because I'll probably mess it up. But anyways, you know, it could be that, you know, trying to study things, but we just like to acquire things. It's kind of like, it's just natural. It's part of the human DNA to want to collect things. And then after you got them, you want to protect them and you want to keep them healthy. And some of the things that I collect. We build our lives, unfortunately, so many times around those things, or we build our lives around the things that others see, which has given rise to that little phrase, he who dies with the most toys wins. I would just profess you that that is wrong. That is a lousy philosophy. You can shorten it up. He who dies, dies. Because you don't take your things with you. Unless you are going to go back to some ancient religion like the Pharisees and go back even further to the pharaohs back in ancient Egypt, you know, that's how we find those graves full of things, because they thought that if they could fill their graves with that, then they could play with them or do, you know, something with them in the afterlife. Well, guess what? It just made some grave robbers very, very happy, because you cannot take them with you. And that's the downside of collecting things, getting caught up. And that's not to say that if you want to collect things, that that's wrong. It's just, you know, the joke in, as I was growing up with aquariums and tropical fish, if you get one aquarium, Oh, yeah, there'll be another one, and then another one, because you want to start mixing fish, and, oh, I can't have cichlids now because I've got angelfish. Oh, I want to go something else. And you just start because we want to collect. Well, having things has never been biblically wrong. There have been those that on each side of the pendulum, there are those who say, you get on God's good side and do the right things and he will bless you. That's called basically, I gave a very simple definition of the prosperity gospel. It's the, that God will bless you. And we almost obligate God to be the great genie in heaven that is just going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. You're going to lose your wisdom and you may lose your health. Eventually you will, and you will die, and you may or may not become wealthy. And if you do, what are you going to do with the wealth that you have? Well, the Bible does address the issue of wealth. And it does so in many different ways. And we really cannot, cover that whole topic in one message. But there was a Mrs. Bertha Adams. Some of you may actually have heard of this. It's a long time ago. She died at 68 on Easter, is my understanding. And I read this account in two different places, and then I went to the internet, and I went to West Palm Beach, where she was when she died, just to confirm. I read this lady's obituary. She died on Easter in 1979. And I wanted to make sure that this, what I was telling you, is true. The coroner's report said that the cause of death was malnutrition. Now, keep in mind, this is West Palm Beach, the Gold Coast of our lovely state. And she died of malnutrition. She was only, at 68, only, if I'm not mistaken, 50 pounds. She had gone down that much. But it was due to malnutrition, not due to cancer. As the coroner and everyone went in, they found that the house was a mess. She was one of those that we refer to as a hoarder. If you know what that means, I recently visited a family up in Ohio that were good friends of ours. They were hoarders then. And I think when I left there in 1981, some of the same stuff, probably all the same stuff that was in that house then was still there and a whole lot more. And but this Mrs. Bertha Adams was a hoarder. There was just, she would go to neighbors and beg food and then bring it home and even keep the boxes and the things, you know, and it was just filthy. It was nasty. She tried to live on borrowed food and everything. She was a tremendous hoarder. In fact, you can go online and find this report and something that's called Pigpen with Chuck Swindoll. But they also, going through all of this, they found two keys. They determined them to be the keys, and you know where this is going to go now, that they found these two keys to lock boxes in the local jail, or jail, yeah, the local bank. And those two keys, the one, they found 700 AT&T stock certificates, hundreds of notes, bonds, securities, and over $200,000 in cash. Well, then they thought, wow, what's going to be in the other box? Well, there was only one thing in the other lockbox, $600,000 cash, just sitting in there. She was a hoarder. She lived as a pauper, yet she was actually way over a millionaire. And we look at that and we think, oh, how tragic. Her life of an obsession of not living within what she had, but she just, she didn't use what she had. In our country, we have, in a sense, an opposite idea, is that we live a life that is lethal with the dangers of materialism. The Old Testament Achan, remember him? Who stole the Babylonian garment, the wedge of gold, and 200 pieces of silver, and he died over it in Joshua chapter 7, verses 21 through 26. And yet there was Solomon, who had so much more, and he was allowed to have a lot of money, but that money and the women that he multiplied wives, they ruined him. Ananias and Sapphira, remember them? They had some property in the early church in the book of Acts. They had some property, they sold it, The early Christians were losing their jobs and everything because Nero hated Christians. And some have said this is the beginning of Marxism or socialism, and they had all things in common. That isn't true at all. It was a bunch of believers that were trying to help out each other. And the idea there is that they would say, but Ananias and Sapphira sold their property, but they lied about it. And as they were corrected by the apostles, they said, when that money was in your hand, you had the power over it, but you've lied about it. So how we handle wealth, what we do with it, and of course we have that interesting passage of scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now that is a verse that is often misquoted by people, and sometimes by Christians. They say the love of money is the root of all evil. That isn't what it says. It says all kinds. Oh, there's a lot more evil out there. It has nothing to do with money. But a lot of evil does have to do with money. So what does God have to say to us concerning our wealth? And I'm going to use it in that way because it says here in the passage, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That includes money, but it's not limited to that. And it's a timely kind of a message as we're going verse by verse through this gospel, because there's a lot of people that have tried to treasure up, you know, get ready for retirement. So we buy stocks and bonds, and now we're kind of not in such a good situation now. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians, at least professing Christians, get a little bit nervous. Some become full of anxiety. You notice that later on it's going to say, don't worry about what you've got on earth. If your love of the treasures that you've got in your stocks and bonds or the money or the things that you can buy, if that's your center focus, yeah, you need to raise your gaze here a little bit. And so today this is a very timely kind of a message. Well, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. This is a sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ, so these are his very words. This is a continuation of what we've seen, and I'm not going to take the time to do a big review over this except to say this, that Jesus, in teaching this to his disciples, he is assuming that these are his followers, and of course we know later on many of them will follow him no more, but to their own demise. But these he's teaching them, and he's gone through the Beatitudes on what kind of people we ought to be, and then he uses two illustrations of we're salt and light in the earth, and then he goes on and says that we need righteousness, and we need a righteousness that God accepts, and it needs to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he goes into that whole section of preaching on some of the Ten Commandments and making the law of God so heavy. And when he says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that if you look upon a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so he then points out, we cannot be good enough. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, as what is quoted in the scriptures. And so he then points all those things out and talks about that. Then he goes into some of the activities of the life of a believer. He talks about, to love the brethren, don't seek retaliation, love your neighbor. And then in chapter 6, he goes into this thing of charitable deeds. And don't do your righteous acts before men to be seen of them. Rather, do it privately and quietly so that God who sees in secret, he will be the one to reward you. And so it deals, in a sense, with our relationship with God. This is where this part of the sermon has moved into. So he talks about doing righteous deeds. He talks about prayer. We've spent several weeks on prayers when he says, don't pray like the scribes and the Pharisees, those hypocrites who love to pray publicly, and people go, woo and ah, and he really is close to God because that man can pray, and all that kind of stuff. He said, don't be like them. And then he gives us that model prayer, which is known as the Lord's Prayer, when he says, our Father who art in heaven, and he goes through all of that. Then he talks about, now we need to be able to forgive those who trespass against us. He talks about fasting, and that's what we saw last week. That don't, when you fast, go, oh, I'm so hungry, and oh, I don't know, I'm going to need some help up here. That's all show. And we all know that there's an awful lot of people that are religious that are awful showy. And they seek for the drama. And they're generally hypocrites. These kind of people are hypocrites. And he goes on, so when you fast, go quietly, and God who sees there in private, he will reward you openly. Now he churns again, and now he's going to talk to us. Okay, that is our relationship with God, you know, your prayer life, your fasting life, your charitable deeds, and so forth. But now he's going to turn to how we handle life generally. And he comes to this passage. Now, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But rather, in a sense, he's making a comparison, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So he uses, and it's actually a command. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So we need to, we get the on earth, and to lay up we get. But what are the treasures that he's talking about? And I'm going to come to those words in a moment. Don't do it here on earth, but rather do it in heaven. Well, okay, well, what does that mean? And that's the opposite of it all. But the key to the passage, the key that is also, in a sense, to the whole Sermon on the Mount, because it's not the first time that it appears, is found in verse 21. For, and that is what's called an explanatory for in the original Greek language, gar, that it's explanatory for, or I want to explain to you now, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. People that get so caught up in the things of this world, and now all of a sudden that's going to broaden out what the treasures are. It may be material, it may be something else. But when we get so caught up in the things of this world that it interferes with the things of heaven or the things of God, then you're treasuring them up. Whether it be experiences, are you willing to sell your soul for things? Do you remember the passage when Jesus is preaching and he said, you know, that there was this guy who... He had big barns and they were all full and everything, and he was making so much and everything. Tear the barns down. Let's build bigger ones. He was focused on his barns and his stuff, grain, whatever, success in his daily living. And what was the response? You fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Sorry, kind of empty and that sort of thing. And so now it doesn't mean you can't have big barns. You know, it might be out of code if you're in the city limits, but if big barns are not wrong, but that was his focus. He treasured those things. I know people that treasure their occupation, so they will sell their soul to climb the corporate ladder. Now, this is going to sound odd, but there are those who exalt and the success of even people with children, that the children become almost an item of idolatry because they are just so focused there that they lose sight of. So what is your relationship with your children or with your profession or with your bank account or whatever other thing that's in your life? Are you investing it as a treasure for heavenly purposes? Now, you know, so someone would say, I could use this in a sense myself to use a personal illustration, but, you know, I've got snakes, pet snakes, and I collect snakes, and people think that's odd. But if I treasure them and don't use them as an investment, so how do I treasure up snakes for the heavenly kingdom? Well, I also give lectures, and I go to Christian schools, and I use the animals that I have to point others to Christ as they are created by him and so forth. So you see, it isn't talking against having treasures. Don't lay them up. And the phrase there, to lay up, means actually to stack, just like a hoarder does in their house. When you go into the house of a hoarder, you go in, and if you want to find a particular article, if they're hoarding magazines, well, if you want something in 1990, you don't start looking at the top. You get down because it's all underneath, because they just keep stacking them and stacking them and stacking. That's actually the idea of treasuring up. So are you stacking up things on earth, or are you stacking up things in heaven? That's what he's talking about there. Verses 22 through 24 talk about that it comes by way of the lamp of the eye. For the eye, if it looks good or if in darkness, then there's great darkness. And then he then goes to those words about, because you cannot serve two masters. You are either a master, and the term there, master, is Lord. And it is looking at, as it were, a slave relationship. You can't have two lords, either money or possessions, things of this earth. You're either caught up in the temporal, and that is your God, or that you are, as it would say, you cannot serve God and mammon. They are mutually exclusive. And so that's where it's going to go to. We're not going to get that far today. So what I want to do is I want us to look at this section of the Sermon on the Mount as he has come to this, and to look at these key passages and to consider this passage just very quickly in two ways. There is that one key of this verse 21 when it says, for where your treasure is, there is your heart also. If go back to chapter 5 and verse 28 and 29, where he is talking about the adultery. And when he says, but I say to you that whosoever looks upon a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her. Notice what it says, in his heart. So Jesus is trying to and he's using these illustrations as a heart issue. So that would be my ultimate question, and that you personally are going to have to answer, and that is, where's your heart and your treasures? What do you treasure in your heart above everything else? Now, there are several ways that that usually comes out. Number one, we treasure ourselves. So we look at ourselves. But then there are those that are so caught up in body makeup, and I'm not just thinking of what ladies put on their face and apparently today, some men, I'm not talking about that kind, but, you know, you can get so caught up that your own body becomes your idol. Just look at some of the muscle men competition. Just look at beauty pageants. Now, do I think that those things are inherently evil? I'm not going to say that. But it becomes so compulsive that it overwhelmed. Even like parents that put their kids in that kind of pageantry, but yet never take them to Sunday school. They are laying up treasures on earth. And that's all going to go away, because you know what? You can have as many facelifts as you want. You can pump as much silicone in your lips and other places of your body to change your look, or you can get rid of those wrinkles. But guess what? They're going to come back. And guess what? You are going to die, and your body is going to go. Well, I could get real oozy-goozy and make it really sound bad because I have a degree in biology, but I won't go there. But you get the gist. It's not a pretty picture what we turn into after we're dead. Where are you going to put your treasure and what really counts for eternity? Well, we see those things there in that passage, and so it's an issue of the heart. Now, let's take a look. This is a command that is given. And it's given in a negative and in a positive way. The command, he starts off, says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, what does that mean? Well, we know that it does not mean that wealth is wrong or sinful. Solomon had a lot, and others as well. Ananias and Sapphira, when they sold it, that wasn't their problem. There's other people in the New Testament that have had a lot of wealth. So wealth is not the problem. And so that's not what this is talking about. Another thing that it's not talking about is lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And it's not talking about a work salvation when later on he talks about laying up treasures in heaven. This whole passage is not talking about a work salvation. Well, he then goes to this negative and says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But, and then that's the other side. So negatively, he says, do not treasure up your treasure. That's actually what some of the word play is going on in the original language. It's an emphatic do not. I mean, really, don't Don't get caught up in the idolatry of this world. It's a negative. Present tense, meaning a continual activity. Habitually, it's when it becomes a compulsion. What drives you to do what you want? Some people, I took a class once in high school, and it was in distributive education, which is just like retailing and all kinds of other things and making money. And the teacher started off by saying, how many of here of you just want money? I don't know, I was just a freshman. I said, yeah, I want money. And he says, no, you don't want money. You want the things that money can buy. I kind of took issue with him and said, no, actually, I want money. And he said, oh, well, then what you want is you want security. You still want what money can give you, but that little piece of paper is only a piece of paper. That little bit of, you know, silver, which is not really silver, or, you know, anything else, that's really not. And you see, what you want, and it's always the focus of what is this going to give to me? And that's part of what this is really about. It turns into what is yourselves or what is selfish. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, or you can just listen to this. But in Luke chapter 12 and verse 18, and if I'm not mistaken, I'm going to read a bigger passage than that. Yeah, chapter 12, verse 13. It says, and from one of the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge of an arbiter over you? He said to him, take heed, beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And then he spoke the parable about the ground of a certain rich man, pleaded plentifully, and he went within. And this is that passage about I'm going to tear my barns down and build bigger and greater ones, and I'll store up all my crops and for my goods, and it'll all be about me. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. For God has said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then those who will do these things, what will they have provided? You want money. I want the money that money gives as security, or stocks, or gold, or silver, or all these kinds of things of what's going on. And then there's inflation that eats it away. Then, you know, these guys that get on computers and they can move things around, and it's just literally scary. You do realize that your money can disappear overnight. Then what are you going to do? You see, we are only passing through. We need to have and live a life that with an eternal perspective, and to keep our eyes on God rather than treasuring treasures up here on earth. It deals with this idea of selfishness. Upon this earth or in this world, if we're so caught up in it, and then you get cancer, or then you find out you have another disease. And you see, this life is really broken. This world is really broken. And we sometimes forget that in this country. Even with all the problems we're going through now, and, you know, oh my, what am I going to do if I can't get my baby formula? Or back at the beginning of the pandemic, you know, it wasn't that long ago, but I was just thinking about this other day. When everybody went bonkers over toilet paper? I mean, I'm not going to get descriptive, but, you know, there were many generations that lived okay lives without toilet paper, but people are getting, you know, they are whacked out. They're going, what on earth? Because they're caught up in this world. And they're not thinking this through. So that's the idea here is that we are not to be caught up. That is this in the negative. But what does it mean in the positive? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it does talking about laying up for ourselves and doing works in this world that that will be tested by fire, and then things will that we want to be investing in things that endure. But in 1 Timothy, Paul writing to the young preacher Timothy, and in chapter 6, verses 17 and on, he gives instructions to those that are rich. And this is what he says, command those, so this is Paul talking to Timothy about people in his church, and he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. He didn't say not to be rich. He says, don't be haughty. Don't be looking down your nose, you poor child. You have to carry bags out at Target or Walmart or something. But he said, teach them not to be haughty, nor to trust in the uncertain riches. Nothing in this world's real. It is good, but it can all fall apart. Or in the don't trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works. Well, that's the key. Then, what does it mean to treasure up treasures in heaven? To be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That is the fact that they have it, and now they're going to use it, what they have. It's on, our stewardship is of interest to God. We are only stewards with what we have. What are we going to do with it? So by way of application, I think we do have to ask that question, where's your heart, and what are you doing with the wealth and things that you have? But it's talking more about money. Originally, it was about wine and grain. It's more than an admission just to the wealthy, but it deals with our attitude to wealth and possession. Are you a chipmunk? You may or may not know what that means, but chipmunks love to hoard. They're ground squirrels, and they spend their whole summer going out, and then they put it in the ground and forget where most of it is. And then they go out the next spring, and they go get some more, and that's how we get forests. But, don't be a hoarder. To have proper treasures, like what? Well, first of all, when it says there, lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, or do not do treasures on earth, but, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where they cannot be broken through and steal and eaten away and dissolve away in however way, because this is a transient world. Well, what's the first thing that you can lay up in heaven? If you think about it, well, it'd first be you, right? The fact that you can know Christ, another treasure we just witnessed this morning with Anthony and obedience to Christ. That's a treasure he can never lose. Christ said, do. He said, okay. He did. It's a treasure laid up in heaven. Life of obedience, a life of true Christianity, our prayers, our burden for the lost, our faithfulness in how we would have our souls, how we would live, the souls of others, our prayer life, our prayer investment, life investments. We are only a pilgrim passing through. What is our goal? Now, is it wrong to have a goal to have a lot of money? No. So then what are you going to do with your money? I have always appreciated people who, in their retirement, when their income is no longer coming in, it's just that it may be coming in from their investments and things like that. But yet, those are some of the people that give the special gifts during missions, or they help out those that have need, helping out the widows, and that things like that. What are we doing with the money that we have? Or are we going to hoard it for me and me alone? Now, the reason for this is, and he uses what is called the second law of thermodynamics. That's what you get when you have a pastor with a degree in science. The second law of thermodynamics says everything is going to a greater state of disorder. We're all falling apart. You hoard things, they will fall apart. That's what made it so bad about that Mrs. Adams. It was a filthy place because everything's going to a greater state of disorder. It's falling apart. On earth, moths eat, is what technically it says, moths and destroy, it means eat. It was actually something that was known among the wealthy in the first century, that the wealthy would take, and if they wanted to show off themselves because they were selfish and concerned about their looks, that the true wealthy would take and put some gold, and they would have a golden thread that would have pieces, little tiny pieces of gold in it, and they would sew that within their garments, and moths would come in and destroy it. And it says, you know, second law of thermodynamics works on your clothes, even if it's got gold in it. And so that says the moths come in and eat it. It was also that thing there to destroy was of rust. And that was the word picture that the first century used, that it looks like rust is eating the very meal. The idea there is corruption and ruin is coming. You know, it doesn't make any difference. You collect old cars, well, they're going to continue to get old, and you got to keep taking care of them, putting effort, because we are all going to the greatest state of disorder. The thing about taking care of your body, and if you're stuck on yourself and you're doing all that, you know, you're still going to get old. And the wrinkles and everything is still going to happen. When he says there that neither rust, and then you can put this up in heaven, where thieves, he uses this as another illustration, where thieves do not break in and steal. The term there, break in, was the idea to dig in. Because thieves would, in this century, would go through the walls, through a mud wall, and dig through, and they would break into houses that way and steal. You always can lose your treasures. So don't just be worried about just treasuring up and thinking that you want the most that you can ever have. And that's why this boils down to, it's an issue of the heart. What is your heart concerning the things and the money and the health and everything, your looks, all of that? What is the basis of that? And is it selfish, self-centered? And what is the issue of the heart? Here it says that we need a single treasure, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and making an investment for him. A single vision, and we'll get into that later on about that it comes through the by way of the body. And we have a single master, and that would be God, because you cannot serve God and mammon. Where is your heart today? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul was writing to Timothy, and that was his last letter. He was getting ready to die for the faith. And he put an odd thing at the end of his letter. And he's going through the people, a lot of his friends, they were all departing and everything. And if everybody's trying to kill you, I heard John Shelburne use this in his Sunday school class in the beginning, is how would your life be if everybody wanted you dead? Well, that was kind of like the Apostle Paul. But in the end of 2 Timothy, he says, and then he kind of talks about how that Demas had left him, having loved this present world more. Really. The story is told. It was told by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and then repeated by James Montgomery Boyce at 10th Presbyterian many years later, that he told a story about a farmer. And it was a dairy farmer. And this dairy farmer, you know, was, you know, they all are, obviously they want the milk, but they got to have cows to do that. So they breed cows. And this dairy farmer, even though against the idea of his parents, he had his favorite cow. And this was, you know, it was just his favorite cow. And he bred her, and she gave birth to twins. And one of the calves was pure red, and the other one was pure white. Well, he went in and told his wife, we'll say that the cow was Bessie. And he says, hey, hun, Bessie just gave birth to twins. And I am so, that is a gift from the Lord. So I am going to dedicate one of them, and the one is going to be 100% dedicated to the Lord. And that one is going to be all the proceeds and everything will go to the Lord and the ministry and everything. Well, she said, well, which one's the Lord's and which one's yours? He said, well, we'll determine that later. You know, we'll let him grow and everything. We'll determine that later. Well, it was a little while later that the farmer came in and said, hey, sweetheart, God's cow died. She said, he said it was the white one. She said, well, you didn't say which one. He said, oh, no, I determined that a long time. It's his cow. So we'll still be able to have this one for us. You see, he was laying up for himself treasures in heaven actually the whole time. His focus was about himself. What can he do? Christians do whatsoever ye do as unto the Lord and not unto men. It doesn't mean you can't have things. But are you using your things? Or are you careful on the things? We sang the song, living for Jesus. A life that's true. Do we really? Or because it gives me the advantage in some particular way. Well, Lord, if you grant and I can become a millionaire, then I'll give to you. Some do. Probably more don't. Because you make a deal with God where you're really making a deal with the devil. Because your heart is not right. It's a heart issue. How is your heart? How do we treat God with our wealth? Are we trying to make investments so that we can lay up treasures and stack them up in heaven? Or are we just concerned about this life and our own personal good? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in this illustration of the Lord, and then as he goes on and talks about these things will master us, are we caught up just in this life? And do we forget that we're going to die? Father, we thank you for the way that you do bless us so richly, so well. Father, may we be found faithful as stewards, laying up treasures in heaven, realizing that's not how we're saved, but if we're born again and saved, we invest our lives for the glory of God. And it all goes to him. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in us. In Jesus' name, amen.